Good to have you men in Sunday school this morning. Appreciate the privilege God gives us each Sunday to look into His Word, try to get a little something out of it for our soul, for our life, something we can live by. You know, I'm glad, thank God, we got something to look forward to the future.
Amen.
But I'm thankful that we've got something in this book that will help us live our daily life. Glory to God. See, we're not made it to heaven yet, folks. I think folks have gotten the idea, some folks have gotten the idea that the only thing that church is for is to prepare us, for death. And truly, we need to be prepared to meet God. We need to prepare to die. But I'm going to tell you something. We're going to have to live until death comes, and we need to learn how to live. And I learned a long time ago, a man will never know how to die right unless he knows how to live right. You learn to live right, you can die right. And there have been a lot of folks died the wrong way, I'll tell you. As a tree falleth, so shall it lie, gentlemen. Make no mistakes about it. And as a wise man said, you'll not go to heaven leaning toward, will not go to heaven when you die leaning toward hell all your life. Thank God for that. I've heard some things this past week. It just almost blew my mind, some things that are going on, and just a few statements that's been made by men and one thing and another. It's really an appalling time that we're living in. But I'm glad, thank God, we've still got mercy from God. All right? Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms, chapter number 31. We're going to be looking at another portion of this. Lord willing, we'll look at our second portion of this psalm today, and then we'll close it out on next Sunday morning in the Sunday school hour. If the Lord being our helper and give us some direction there, we'll do our best to do that, okay? Psalm number 31, and I want to begin reading this morning in verse number 9. I believe we covered 2 weeks ago verses 1 through 8. And I want to begin this morning in verse number 9, where David said, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in Thy hand." Isn't that wonderful? My times are in Thy hand.
Amen.
Gentlemen, somebody said, when are we going to die? When God's ready.
Amen.
Not until then.
Amen.
We live as immortals, gentlemen, until God is finished with us. I'll assure you of that. My times are in Thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make Thy face to shine upon Thy servant. Save me for Thy mercy's sake.
Amen.
Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I've called upon Thee.
Amen.
Let the wicked be ashamed and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contempestuously against the righteous. Now, that's the second portion of our chapter number 31, and we're going to put off reading right there. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. Father, thank You for Thy Word. Help us now, I pray, give grace and liberty in the Lord's house today, and move our hearts and bless our soul in the Word of God. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Fellas, I want to take these scriptures this morning. I hope Brother Hall don't sound like a broken record. Really, I mean that. But the Psalms that I said a number of times are quite repetitious. And many times when we go through this, we're going to be covering some of the same things right over and over. But repetition is good. We're taught by repetition. If you know anything at all about education and about schooling, it's repetition. Kids learn their multiplication tables by being repetitious. And that's the way we learn certain things in the Word of God. And it does appear that David spent the majority of his life with a broken spirit, with a contrite heart. It seems that he had more time suffering living in the valley than what he had rejoicing living on the mountain. And so I want to try to take these verses this morning and just speak to you for a little while on the story of a sufferer. I believe that is what we find in these verses, is a story about a sufferer. When I was pinning this down last week, I couldn't help but to think of Sister Mitchell. I think her life, no doubt, would be a life or a story of a suffering person. I spoke with Joe Hall there at the church a couple of weeks ago, and Joe was there last Saturday, really, and Brother Joe was telling me that Sister Mitchell had over 30 major operations in her life on her body. Over 30, not little minor operations, gentlemen, but major operations. And no doubt, if we could bring her life up in front of us today, I'm sure that we'd see the perfect picture or the story of a sufferer. Now, in these following verses, David tells the glorious story of one who suffers wrongly or improperly or wrongly for the Savior's sake. In fact, he comes to a particular and minute description of a sorrowful case of an individual. Notice what he says there. He said, "I'm in trouble," in verse number 9. He said, "Mine eye is consumed with grief. Yea, my soul and my belly." And gentlemen, notice now, he didn't say, "I've been in this shape for 2 or 3 days." In verse number 10, David said, "My life is spent with grief and my years with sighing." And he goes on to say, "My strength faileth because of my iniquity, and my bones are consumed, and I'm a reproach among my enemies," and so on and so forth. And so he gets down into some real particular detail about a man, or could I say a woman, that will suffer righteously for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want everybody to pay attention to what I'm getting ready to say, and I want to read this. I wrote it. It's Brother Hall's own thinking, all right? "I've learned, gentlemen, through the years, that he who suffers most is often the happiest." Amen. You see, we've been taught that suffering brings a long face. And if a person is in reproach, that they're miserable. And their face naturally has to be long. And they're just overwhelmed by this grief that has stricken them. And let me say right there that nobody, gentlemen, has suffered like our Lord did. And yet, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, that He might sit down at the right hand of God on high. And I want to say, too, that nowhere in the Scriptures do you ever find the Lord seeking self-pity. You see, that's another general thought in churches today, is that those that suffer must find self-pity, or they're engrossed in self-pity, and must be pitied from those that are without. But you know, this thing's backwards. This thing's backwards. God allows men to suffer, not that they might be pitied, but that they might pity others. Doesn't that sound like a paradox, gentlemen? But I'm telling you, that is a fact from the Word of God. No man ever suffered like Christ. He was a reproach among the people. He endured suffering. He endured grief wrongfully for our sakes. And yet not one time did he ever sit down with a pooge mouth and ask Peter, James, and John to pat me on the back and console me, gentlemen, for I am in trouble. No, sir. Our Lord consistently and constantly suffered grief and sorrow and was in bitterness of soul and agony of spirit that he might be a comfort and a blessing to somebody else. And I want to say right here, when he suffered and was filled up with grief, he didn't broadcast it around. Everybody did not know it, gentlemen. No, sir. You know why? Because although our Lord suffered grief, he was a very happy and blessed, and may I even say a spiritually prosperous individual in this world.
Amen.
That's right. And most folks that suffer are often the happiest and, may I say, the most blessed.
Amen.
You see, we've got the idea today, if we fall under reproach or some hardship, that immediately, you know, we get the idea that God's depriving us of some of His blessings. No, gentlemen. He is not depriving us. He is rewarding us and blessing us more than our brethren around us. That's absolutely right. Hey, His suffering is not always this story of a sufferer. His suffering is not always outward, but inward. Now, you need to get a hold of that. It's, hey, gentlemen, suffering deals with the heart.
Amen.
It deals with the soul of man. What did David say here? He said, I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief.
Amen.
Yea, my soul and my belly. David said, my inward part.
Amen.
And look here, the reason this man, by the way, can maintain this state is because his pain and his suffering is usually known by nobody but him. Because it's experienced in the soul. And he doesn't broadcast it looking for self-pity. And the reason he doesn't is because the joy of salvation overshadows any grief that he could possibly endure.
Amen.
Fellas, did not Paul say that the suffering of this present time cannot compare with the glory which should be revealed in us? Oh, my gentlemen. You see, that outward suffer's got his mind. He's got his mind set on the wrong thing.
Amen.
Set your affection on things above, gentlemen, and not on things below. Get your mind on heaven. Somebody said, Brother Hall, I'll get so heavenly minded I'll be no earthly good. Don't let that enter your mind. Don't worry about that. Get heavenly minded, gentlemen. Our citizenship's up yonder. We need to get heaven. Hey, we're just passing through. It's just a temporal life that we're living in here. This thing's soon going to be beyond us. Amen. Somebody said, Brother Hall, you don't understand all that I'm enduring. Hey, I don't have to. You know why? Because I've read the book and I know what God's laid up in store for those that love Him. Huh? Isn't that wonderful? That's right. That's right. Amen. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, he who suffers most has the inward strength and power to maintain a happy and a holy estate outward that those around him may prosper and be blessed from his life. That's right. Oh, I'm telling you, the glory, the glory, the glory. Amen and amen and amen. Thank God. But look here. Somebody said, well, David is here complaining, but David is making his complaint in the presence of God.
Amen.
Gentlemen, hear Brother Hallwell. You will do nothing but add, I don't know the word I'm looking for. You cannot exhort the church
and be a blessing to your brothers and sisters in Christ by constantly revealing to everybody around you the grief that you endure.
That's right.
That's right. Oh, let us remain happy. Put a smile on our little old sour puss. Amen. Somebody said, "Why, Brother Hall?" Because I am S-A-V-E-D saved. If I'm going to grumble, murmur, gripe, and complain, I'm going to do it in the closet with the door shut. Hey, David here didn't say, "Oh, Joab, I'm in trouble." He didn't say, "Oh, Abishai, I'm in trouble." He said, "Lord, have mercy on me, for I am in trouble." He had done shut that door, brethren. And his complaint was to God and not to man. I've heard people get up in the church and testify. "Oh, pray for me. I've got back trouble, and I've got ear trouble, and I've got toe trouble. Oh, and I'm having such a hard time." What has God done for you? Huh? I want somebody to get up and testify and tell me how bad off they are. I want, if you're saved, I want you to tell me how good off you are. Hallelujah. Amen. "Oh, Brother Hall, you don't understand the persecution." Oh, yes, I do. Gentlemen, yes, I do. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. But I'm going to tell you something. I learned this from old Bill Nolan. He's a pretty wise old owl. I've called him before and said, "Brother Nolan, how you getting along?" He said, "I don't know. There ain't nobody told me." And he said, "It really don't matter how I am, because ain't nobody gives a flip no house." Hey, yes, let us bear one another's burdens, but Paul in Galatians 6 thought on that thing a little bit, and he said, "But let every man will bear his own burden." You better believe that's right. And I'm going to tell you something. There's very few people out there that gives a flip about how you feel or what you're going through. You know why? They're going through the same thing. You know what Baptists remind me of today? Two drunks sitting down at the bar crying in their own beer. "Oh, the old lady left me." That's God sure left him a long time ago. Drunken egg sucking devil. Huh? Right. Man, I tell you, I'm having a hard time. What type of hard time are you having, old buddy? Man, I don't make enough money to live on. How much you spent in the beer joint today? "Well, I ain't got but $5 in my paycheck left." God help us.
Amen.
Gentlemen, we waste our spiritual substance and then want to cry on somebody else's shoulder about what we're going through.
Amen.
We're rich in God, and we want to waste our riches and then cry about what we're going through. I learned a long time ago, if you'll spend your spiritual wealth and be just as mindful about your spiritual riches and money, if I may say that, as we ought to be about our earthly riches and wealth, we'd do a whole lot better off. Huh? Now, I want you to notice something. In this psalm, David is a man that has spent his life in grief. All of it. Have you ever thought of everything that man endured? From the time he was a ruddy-faced little boy, he was hated and dogged by the very king of Israel. Once he was on the throne, his own family began to commit incest and sin against God, and the judgment fell upon David. He saw his youngins slain. He saw his own personal friends turn against him and drive him out of the city of Jerusalem.
Amen.
Somebody said, "Did he put up?" Oh, yeah. And gentlemen, by the way, he put up with Joab for his character's sake. When David got ready to die, he told that boy, his Solomon, he said, "Don't you let Joab's hoary head go down into the grave in peace." He said, "That egg sucker done me wrong, and if he done me wrong, he'll do you wrong." Are you hearing what I'm saying? Huh? Amen. Yes, sir. But when David, hey, not complaining to those around him, but when David gets along with God, he just unbosoms his heart. He just opens it up and says, "Lord, here it is." And I'm going to tell you, we'll find relief, fellas, when we do that. I mean, he just lays bare his heart to God. And hey, he don't beat around the bush. He don't get down on his knees and lie to God and say, "God, I'm doing great. Thanks be unto God. Everything's a peaches and cream and honey and rum." But he tells God, "My life is spent in grief. I'm in a heap of trouble. Have mercy on me, God."
Amen.
Just opens up his heart. He lays bare his wounds. He just opens up. He says, "Here they are. I need some of that healing balm that only God can give." And he expresses to God his inward desolation. He said, "Lord, I'm just desolate." Now notice some things here. I want you to notice David's cry for mercy in verse number 9. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord." Now fellas, I'm getting ready to point out something I believe will help some of you if you get a hold to it. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I'm in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief. Yea, my soul and my belly." Three things there that David mentions has been consumed by grief. His eye, his soul, and his belly. All three of them have been consumed because of his internal grief that he's experiencing. Now, get a hold of this. Hey, fellas, that eye may be the fountain of David's emotions. Hey, somebody said, "Preacher, I am just emotionally shocked. I've gone as far as I can go." But he says, "My soul," and I'm not reading between the lines. That word "soul" in the Strong's Concordance literally means the breath. David said, "Fellas, have you ever been running as a kid and jumped across a ditch or fell out of a barn loft or jumped out of a tree and fell down and hit your midsection and your belly go, ugh, and you lay there and you get a little bit of that breath left and you go, ugh, and then it won't come back out. And then in a little bit it comes out and then in a little while you can get to breathing again." David said, "Lord, my breath." He said, "I've been involved in so much grief and suffering that my breath has been knocked out of me." And then he said, "Even in my belly," and that word "belly" means an empty pit. He said, "I'm emotionally drained. My spirit is gone and I'm empty on the inside and I've got to have some help from God." He cried for mercy from the Lord, gentlemen. I want to say this on that. That David was a man, gentlemen, in his spiritual warfare that was totally exhausted. Have you ever heard preachers make this statement? "I got burnt out and quit. I'm not preaching anymore." Well, what happened? Burnout. David didn't burn out. And he describes himself as being totally out of gas, gentlemen. He didn't make it to the pantry store to refill. I ain't going to Full Freddy's and suck on cigarettes either. But he was exhausted in his emotions, in his strength, his vitality, and in his very spiritual power. David was an exhausted man. But not one time, gentlemen, did he ever complain to those around him. But he did cry to the Lord. And notice what he cried for. Mercy. Fellas, that's the only thing that's going to help us. Hey, fellas, honest before God. I know some of you have been under a verbal attack. You've been verbally attacked. You've been verbally slandered. You have been criticized. Some of you have even been criticized for being members of this church and sitting under the preaching and teaching of such a ornery, low-down rascal as Gary Hall. I mean, why on earth would you want to spend your life over there listening to such a fool as he is? I mean, he's a devil, sure enough. And don't tell me you haven't been. I mean, I talk to God every now and then, fellas. He lets me know a few things. I know you have been verbally slandered. You have been verbally accused. You have been verbally persecuted. But look here. We need to come to church and not let our countenance express our grief to everybody around us, but come to church with a smile on our lips. Contain that grief within your own heart. Go to your prayer closet. Tell God about it. If you won't do anything, you know what you'll do? You'll throw a wet blanket, gentlemen. Flop. You'll throw a wet blanket on every service in the house of God. Huh? That's right. I'm telling you, hey, have you ever heard that old saying, misery loves company? And you get miserable, you'll start looking for somebody to tell just how miserable you are. And look here, I've been around people well enough that I've learned over the years that there are people that if you're sick and start telling somebody how sick you are, it won't be 3 days till they'll have the same disease you got.
Right.
Huh? That's right, Brother Steve. I'm telling you the fact. I've been around people like, you know what they're called? They're called hypochondriacs.
Right.
Everything they hear in the ear that somebody else has got, they got. Under God, I got cancer. Under God, I must have thyroid problem. Under God, I must have intestine. I got ulcers. I got cancer. I got heart disease. I got heart attack. I mean, they just on and on and on. Everything they got, you got. You can convince people, brethren, of a whole lot. And look here. Look here. If you said, hey, if you begin to discuss your miserable life with your closest friends, say three or four in the church, it ain't going to be long till there's not just one miserable person in the church. There's three or four miserable people in the church, then five or six miserable people in the church, and then before you know it, we're coming to church on Sunday morning when we ought to be worshiping God. When we ought to be preaching the Word of God and praising God and fellowshipping with one another and enjoying God's blessing, we're sitting around with a long face, coming to church, going home, getting nothing, and then we'll have the audacity to complain about it because the preacher didn't have nothing to give us. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Misery loves company. It sure does. David's cry for mercy. I come in this morning, I thought, my. I said, there sure is a good spirit in here this morning. Maybe it's called Brother Robert's back. Maybe he brought a good spirit with him. Married 7 days. If he ain't got a good spirit now, God help him down the road, brethren. There's David's cry, but in verse number 10, gentlemen, we find David's complaint. He said, I was a reproach among mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors and the fear of mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. David's complaint. Now look here. Three things that he complains about. Now I want everybody to get a hold of this, gentlemen. Number one, he complains about failing strength. He said, my strength faileth me because of mine iniquity. And then he complains to God about his failing body. He said, and my bones are consumed. And then he complains to God about his failing years. He said, my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. Look right up here. David is saying his adversaries were shortening his days and digging for him an early grave.
Amen.
Gentlemen, don't miss what I'm getting ready to tell you. And I say it so often. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I'm going to tell you, hey, you sit and pout and grieve and moan and groan all your life, I'm going to tell you the only thing it's going to do for you is make you the most miserable individual walking in shoe leather, make everybody around you miserable, and prepare for you an early grave. It'll wear your body out. Hey, David said, hey, this sign and this grief said, Lord, help me, have mercy on me. I'm in trouble. This problem I got is sending me to an early grave. He said, my strength is withering, my body is withering, my bones is gone, my life is getting short. God help us, fellas. Huh? God help us. Hey, David spent all his days in the dungeon of distress. Is that where you want to spend your life? Fellas, I'm not going to let it get me down. That old black fella that's out there doing my roofing, I'd say his religion is as mixed up as a termite in a yo-yo.
Amen.
But I'm telling you, he's one of the happiest fellas I've ever seen. Bless you, Brother Hall. God bless you, Reverend Hall. Yes, Reverend Hall. God bless you. Miss Hall was out there. There's a roofing out there yesterday. Miss Hall was out there. He said, Sister Hall, God sure did bless you. Give me this house. Mama said, Mr. Cook said, we don't deserve this house. And said, I don't know why God. He said, just rejoice and be glad in it. Said, God know who He want to bless and who He don't want to bless. Yeah, he said, just be happy about it, Sister Hall. Just be, I thought he's going to get to shouting. Hey, you know what he told? You know what he told Brother Mark and I out there yesterday? He said, sure enough, said I died 3 times up in Detroit in the hospital. Said they gave me the paddle, lifted me. My wife said they lifted me 3 feet up off the bed. Was shocking me with them paddles. He said, I don't know nothing about it. He said, I can't remember nothing about it. I'm just telling you what my wife told me and the doctors told me. Said, I run up $250,000 hospital bill. And said, I was on life support 30 days. And said, they said, he's going to die. We'll just pull the life support. And said, they pulled that thing. Said, Brother Hall said, I died 3 times. Ain't that what he said, Brother Mark? And said, my wife and the doctors even told me, said, while I was laying there, said, I said, Lord, I said, I didn't know I was doing it. But he said, they had little straps on my arms. And he said, Lord, have mercy on Turner Cook and help Turner Cook now. Said, I'm a dying. He said, I didn't know it. Said it. Said, my wife and them doctors told me that I had so much power, I broke those straps on that bed. And he said, Brother Hall, it wasn't long till I woke up. And he said, here I is living. Huh? Hey, look here, fella. And he is a happy man. You know why he's happy? He was dead and he's alive. My God, brethren, we were once dead in trespasses and sin, and behold, we're alive. We ought to have some joy in our souls. That's right. Hallelujah. Somebody said, but look at all Turner Cook went through just to have that joy. Brethren, let me suffer if it brings that time to joy in my life. That's what it does. That's what it does say. And then David, here's what the bearded prophet said. Bearded prophet said, grief is a sad market to spend all of our wealth to spend all the wealth of our life in. But he said it's far more profitable trade than what you'll find down at Vanity Fair. In other words, gentlemen, I would rather be suffering as a child of God than living out yonder in Vanity Fair all my life. Much more profitable. Huh? He said, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. He said, the salt of tears is a healthy medicine. Hey, somebody said, what does it mean, the salt of tears? Fellas, you ever tasted somebody's tear, how salty it is? Have you ever felt tears run down your own cheek and they just like a hot molten lava running down your cheeks? Spurgeon said, that's good medicine.
Amen. Amen.
That's good for the soul. Somebody said, but it sure is rough on my body. Yeah, and ashes to ashes and dust to dust, boys, but the soul lives on. Hallelujah to God. Huh? That's right. This old body's going back to the dirt, gentlemen.
Amen.
Somebody said, why do we suffer like that in our bodies? So I'm going to tell you why. Why do we suffer grief wrongfully in our soul for? I'm going to tell you why, and I can explain it in one little word. S-I-N! Sin, gentlemen.
Amen.
That's why the songwriter said there's a place where sin doth not molest near to the heart of God. And look here, somebody said, oh, but David had no sin. My friend, you better read what he said. He said, for my life, in verse 10, is spent with grief and my tears with sighing. My strength faileth because of somebody else's sin. Because of mine iniquity. Somebody said, well, I just don't like to recognize the sin in my life. The sooner you recognize it and realize that you are a miserable, decrepit wretch that ought to be in hell, and Christ died for you and took your sins, the happier you're going to be. And the more wretched you see yourself, the happier you ought to get. Somebody said, how can a knowing that he bore. He bore our sins and sorrows. He made them His very own. He had no tears for His own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden He said, not my will but thine. Woo! Hallelujah to God. Amen. He said, no creature is old gentleman, but sweat drops of blood for you and me. Thanks be unto God. I've got news for you. More like Him, Lord. Make me more like Him. Hallelujah to God. Yes. Hallelujah. And then in verse 11, we find David's contumeliousness. You say, preacher, hold on, that's a big word. Well, it is, fellas, and I had to go to the dictionary to get it. Okay? But all it simply means is David's contempt. David's reproach. He said in verse 11, I was a reproach. Do you think he was well loved? I'll get here in just a minute. I started to say something then, but I won't wait a minute. Hey, there are three classes of people mentioned here to David that reproached him: his enemies, his neighbors, and his acquaintance. Those that hated him, those that were his friends, and those that he casually knew were all considered his enemies. Look here. And they were pleased, gentlemen, to have something to throw at him because they maliciously interpreted his grief to be judgment from heaven upon him. Hey, reproach is little thought of by those who are not called on to endure it, but he who passes under its lash knows the depth of its wounds. Here was a crowd that was pointing their finger at David. You're going through what you're going through, David, because of your sin. And they reproached him. His enemies look for something to throw in his face. And look here. And his neighbors. Look what it says about his neighbors. But especially among my neighbors. Those who were the very nearest to David. But look up here now. Gentlemen, I've learned that those that are nearest, not those that are far out, are those that will stab you. You will not get stabbed long distance, gentlemen. Ehud, the left-handed judge that put a knife in Eglon till the dirt run out.
Didn't do it outside the bedchamber, gentlemen. He come into the very privacy of Eglon's life. And I'm telling you, your neighbors that will reproach you, those people that will reproach you will be those that are the nearest to you that will eventually wind up putting a dagger in you. They get close. I'm going to be honest with you, fellas. I'm feeling the point of the blade just about the fifth rib right now. Oh, yes. Brother Hall didn't start preaching the day before yesterday.
Amen.
Huh? Hey. And look here. And his acquaintance. He said, and even my acquaintance fled from me. Can I tell you why I believe they fled from him? David was under reproach. I don't know what time David wrote this. It may have been when he was fleeing from Absalom. And it may have been when Shimei walked up and cast rocks at him and said, "You bloody man, you're a bloody man." But his acquaintance fled away from David. They run from, you know why? And you know why I believe it was? Even Mephibosheth lied about it. You know why I believe it was? Because they saw David in his reproach, in his despair. They saw David in a place of contempt, and they began to back away from him. You know why they backed away from him? Let him go down the tube. And you know what they did? They run right over there, and they saddled right in with David's enemies and began to stroke him. And let the enemy, David's are going down. Now you better get over on our side. And be good, and we'll be good to you. I mean, after all, if he was living for God, he wouldn't be going through the mess that he's in. Gentlemen, I wonder how many of you, when the rubber meets the road at Island Ford Baptist Church, and our acquaintances and our neighbors and those that have professed to love us, when they're gone, whose side you line up on? I'm so sick of mamby-pamby, wimpy, little, who almost cussed, little devils, I didn't about cuss, Brother Jerry, little devils that cannot, they look at our situation and just can't wait to cuddle up to somebody that seems to be in smooth sailing. You know what? I'm going to say this. I got wind that a preacher in our area said, made the statement, "I was just getting ready to give some money to WSOF," and said, "Brother Hall said, one person give $5, another person give $10, the next person give you dirty drawers," and said, "That just turned me off." And God spoke to my heart and told me not to give no money to that radio station. But sad part about it is the egg sucker was telling it to one of our church members.
Sure.
They're going down the tube over there. You just come over here. I'm so sick of that mess, gentlemen. I am so sick of that mess. I'm going to be honest with you. I may get run off from here someday, but I'm going to keep standing where I'm standing. And may God, and I'm not saying I will, I may crumble and fall and my life falling around me, but I'm going to stand on what God said. And if God delivered David, bless the Lord's name, God will deliver you and I. Somebody said, "Brother Hall, what did you say about that?" I quoted my famous verse in Psalm 2, "Let the heathen rage." That's right. See, they fled. Let's get away from him. He's going down. They're running him out of the city. But it wasn't long, buddy, little old David come riding back into the city. Huh? Gentlemen, you ain't going wrong standing with God. You are not going to fall standing with God. You may fall in the eyes of your enemy. But a man stands or falls in the eyes of his Lord, not his enemy.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Ray.
Amen.
Huh?
In David's confession, he said in verse 12, he said, I'm forgotten. I'm out of mind. He said, I'm forgotten and broken. And look here. Hey. David's youthful victories were now gone from their remembrance. He had been the savior of their country, but his services were buried in oblivion. Men, gentlemen, soon forget. And he who is popular today may be on the bottom of the totem pole tomorrow. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Huh? Here is a man that had delivered this country. Had delivered them in the heat of the battle. Went out and slain Goliath. Behaved himself wisely in the presence of Saul. Never one time did he act foolishly. But they had forgotten all that David done for him. I'm going to tell you something. You look at me right well. You may cast old Gary Hall off when he gets old and can't do much like it, you know, like he has done in the past years. But if you do, I want to go on record of saying, and I want Miss Ruth or Miss Sandy, whichever one to type it, to make sure they type this in that book. If you cast me off my old age, you're an egg sucker.
Put that in bold letters.
Put it in bold letters. That's right. Well, hey, I'm not sounding ugly, but hey, look here. I recommend it. I think one of the finest preachers in our country today to Sturgis Baptist Church, and the reply come back, we don't want an old man.
Right.
I'm going to tell you something, friend. Right. That kind of an attitude is pitiful.
Amen.
We want howdy doody. It's howdy doody time, and he ain't worth a dime. I don't make no bones about it. I'm not being ugly. I'm just being right and telling the truth. I don't want it. We don't want an old man. He might get sick on us. I got news for that crowd. If God lets them live long enough, they'll grow old. You better mark her down, gentlemen. That's one thing none of us is going to be exempt from unless only one thing will exempt you from old age. And I'll tell you, I'd rather grow old. Amen. David's confession. But I want you to look at David's consistency. Verses 14 through 18, he said, but I trusted in God. I was a reproach to that crowd. I was exhausted. I was a reproach. I was ridiculed. I was weak. But he said, I trusted in God. David was consistent in his faith. David was consistent in his fight, gentlemen. Huh? Notice what the bearded prophet said. He said, so long as our faith, which is our shield, is safe, the battle may go hard, but its ultimate result is no matter of question. Did you get a hold of that, fellas?
Right.
If we're wearing the shield of faith, the battle may go hard against us, but the ultimate victory, the end of it, is not even a question. It's not even a matter of question.
Amen.
We're going to win. We're going to win. You know what he said about David? He said, David was no fair weather Christian. He could hold to his faith in the sharp front, wrap it about him as a garment fitted to keep out all the ills of time. David was no fair weather Christian, gentlemen.
Amen. Right.
I mean fair weather, when everything's going right, David's doing good.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you something, when things are going bad, David's still doing good.
Amen.
He is a Christian in the winter as well as in the spring. If you can be a Christian in the winter, I'm talking about spiritual winter, you'll do well.
Amen.
Things get bleak and dark. You can just keep on being a Christian. You'll do well. The story of a sufferer. Fellas, hey, look at these men in the Bible. Those that had the greatest victories were those that suffered and endured the most for the cause of Christ.